I don't know about you, but I have a few favorite characters in the Bible. Do you have any favorite characters of the faith? Names that jump out at you? At top of my list is Peter. I love this guy. Mainly because I get him, I think. He's a guy who is passionate. He's excited. He loves Jesus. He wants to make a difference with his life. He's all in. Peter is willing to give up fishing to follow Jesus. That's a big deal. And he's brash. Peter's the only guy willing to pull out a sword, start swinging when the mob comes to take Jesus away. Takes courage. Takes a few loose marbles. I like that. But mainly I like Peter because he isn't perfect. He's a sinner. He's a guy who chastises Jesus and gets hit with the words, "Get behind me, Satan." That has to sting. Peter's the guy who is so afraid, a fear just sweeps over him that he can't be honest about knowing Jesus when a servant girl, probably 13, 14 years old, asks him if he knows Jesus. Peter's broken. And because he's broken, he gives me hope. You see, when the resurrection happened and the Holy Spirit fell on the church in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden we see this radically different Peter. Jesus-empowered Peter is not the same as old Peter. Holy Spirit-inspired Peter is a giant. He's not afraid of servant girls anymore, at least. He's not afraid even of jail, of torture, of death. Doesn't have trouble speaking about what he believes. Now this simple fisherman preaches and thousands of people have their lives transformed. Wasn't that a great little Billy Graham clip? I love Peter. I love Peter because if Jesus could transform a guy like that from a wreck into a cornerstone in his kingdom, then there's hope for me. And I was thinking about it, and there's probably even hope for some of you too. This is actually the message of Acts. Jesus' spirit has been poured out, and so now all bets are off. No holds are barred. Jesus is growing his kingdom. He's expanding his glory, and he's turning normal people into giants to accomplish it. And this is where Stephen enters the picture. Today we're in the final week of a three-part sermon series on Stephen. And if you've been with us for the last few, you know that we've been in Acts 6 and 7. And we've been learning about this man that we meet there who became the very first person to die for their faith in Jesus. It's an incredible story about one of the giants of our faith. And so I want to encourage you, grab the Bible from the pew in front of you, or if you've got an app, open that up. Follow along. Please do follow along in the Bible. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to see it in the text. And I don't know if this is going to be motivating for you at all or not, but I sometimes notice that there's people out there who think that I don't see them when they're standing out here. I can see you all. Nobody's hiding. All right? It's not that big a group. So I don't know if that's motivating for you or not, but please do take the scripture out, open it up to Acts chapter 7 to the very end. Stephen is an incredible man of God. This is the number one guy that the apostles went to when they need someone to oversee the aid ministry in Jerusalem. So Stephen's not just trustworthy, he's a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He's someone that God is working through to perform signs and wonders, and he wasn't afraid to step up and speak about what he believed. Stephen was a giant. But as we say that, and maybe as you've been looking through this Stephen story, you've thought, oh, you know, well, he's just so incredible, such a great guy. He's just way better than me, you know, way more talent than I've got, way more character. Don't think that way. The reality is, you know, we don't know anything about Stephen before chapter 6, and that's because he wasn't even part of the story. Stephen wasn't one of the apostles. As far as we know, he never met Jesus in the flesh. The only thing that made Stephen a giant was that he had the Holy Spirit flowing through his veins. How many of you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? That's good. I'm really glad we got some response there. Friends, the church today, Fort George Baptist Church, the Church of Prince George, has everything these early Christians had, except that we also have the scriptures. These people didn't have that. And so there is no reason that Jesus can't transform and use us to build his kingdom in this city, around the world. Last week, we looked at Stephen's sermon that he preached from the middle of some incredibly hot water. So with all these angry religious leaders surrounding him, accusing him of blasphemy, Stephen got up and preached like this. He said, "It's not me who's guilty of blasphemy. It's you, Caiaphas. Yes, you're the high priest, but anyone who refuses to put Jesus at the center of their world is rejecting God. And your ancestors, Caiaphas, they persecuted all the prophets, and now you've killed the Son of God. It's not even that surprising. You're the blasphemer." That was a sermon. Great sermon, right? That's where we pick up the story today. So look at chapter 7, verse 54. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at them. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him." These are like the pastors, the deacons, the religious leaders in the church. "They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him." To be stoned in the first century meant being taken to a pit that was twice the height of a man. The first witnesses, there's always two witnesses required in a stoning. The first witness would be responsible for pushing the person into the pit. One of the writings we have from the first century says, if he dies when he hits the ground, so be it. If not, the second witness will take a large stone and drop it on his chest. If that is successful in killing him, so be it. If not, the rest of the people standing around will pummel him with stones. "They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him." 2 weeks ago, the title of the sermon was How to Get What Jesus Got. And we saw that Luke very intentionally draws parallels between Stephen and Jesus. And here, actually, those parallels continue. So not many years earlier, another prisoner, Jesus, stood before the same court, the same judge, Caiaphas, and the prisoner was charged with virtually the same offense, blasphemy. And when Jesus was asked whether he was God's Messiah, we read this: "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." When Caiaphas and the council heard Jesus' words, they had the opportunity to repent, but they voted no and in rage sentenced him to death. And the same thing happens here, and Caiaphas is once again in a spot where he can repent, but repentance is too costly. It would mean giving up the power of his position, and that's because if Jesus is the high priest, then there's no need for Caiaphas anymore. He's going to lose his job, and Caiaphas' position is too important to him for that to be considered. With repentance out of the question, when Stephen sees Jesus exactly where Jesus said he would be, at the right hand of the Mighty One, Caiaphas' only option is rage. This is where the council goes. So picture the scene. On the one side is this group of religious leaders consumed with rage, gnashing their teeth, looking anything like children of God. Do you see that? On the other hand is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And from this vantage point, Stephen sees that Jesus' prophecy has come true. So these guys killed Jesus, But now it turns out that Jesus has joined the Father. He's reigning over all creation with absolute authority. In the close-up from the bottom of the pit, it looks like Caiaphas is in control. But then Stephen pans back and he realizes that the judge who is overseeing all of creation is his Lord. Talk about good news if you're in the process of being persecuted. But there's good news here for us, even if you aren't being persecuted, which is good because few in this room are. But that doesn't mean there's not difficulties that we face, and there's good news here into those situations. So maybe your life is in a dark place this morning. Certainly there are those here like this. Maybe you're facing circumstances that you have no control over. Feels like there's no way out. The encouragement here is look up. Look who's in control. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's got all the authority in heaven and on earth, and he's going to make every wrong right in the end. The heavens are open, and this is what Stephen sees. This is a classic example of competing realities. So often the world that we see with our eyes and touch with our fingers feels like what is real. But here Stephen is having the worst day of his life, and he catches a glimpse of what is really real. And as the hymn says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I want to dwell here for a little bit to encourage us to fix our eyes on this reality. And I want to do that because by the empowerment of the Spirit, this, fixing our eyes on this other reality, is what turns normal people into giants of faith. So I don't know what's going through your life right now, but Jesus does. I don't know what mountains are looming in front of you, what overwhelming pressure you're facing. But the answer is not to focus in on those things and dig yourself out. I'm not saying don't have a good attitude. I do that. But when you find yourself having problems, say, with people that you can't change. Anybody got any people in their lives they can't change? A couple of those? Okay. Or maybe you're struggling with health issues you don't have any control over. Maybe your finances have gotten out of control. When you find yourself looking into the eyes of problems that are too big for you, the answer is not to hunker down and find something inside of you that's going to give you the strength to go on. The answer is to realize that there's a different layer of reality that's more real than the one that's full of all your problems. So Stephen's having a tough day, right? There's lots of stuff going on that he's not in control of, right? But let me ask you, when he looks up and sees heaven split open and Jesus standing beside the Father in control, ready to engage, and yet no one else sees what Stephen sees, right? That's obvious. Caiaphas is not seeing what Stephen sees. So no one else sees what Stephen sees. Which world is more real? The one full of rocks or the one full of the Rock of Ages? God's the most real thing in the universe. So a reality with him in sight is more real than any other reality, no matter what's going on or how bad it feels. So what reality are you looking at? Are you looking at real reality? Does Jesus at the center of your reality? The follow-up question to this is, if the answer to that really is no, if you've found yourself looking out at the storms of life, your eyes have shifted to the waves instead of to Jesus. Remember Peter walking on water? What is it that brings Jesus back into focus? And there's some of you who need that today. Your eyes have shifted from Jesus. You've been wrapped up in all sorts of trouble that's going on around you. You need your eyes to shift back to Jesus. The answer from Stephen's story is look through the window of your death. Look through the window of your death. Now, our culture thinks that's morbid. Doesn't like to talk about death. It's the elephant in the room. We talk about passing away. We joke about kicking the bucket and buying the farm. Or we turn someone else's death into entertainment. I think 13 Reasons. Think any number of Hollywood productions that have attempted to make money from death. But when it comes to ourselves, we don't like the word death. That's because death is an enemy that our culture can't overcome. When you lose your driver's license and your freedom, that's a big blow. When you lose your health and can no longer do what you once enjoyed, that hurts deeply. When you lose your job or your house, your safety is on the line. When you lose a good friend or someone in your family, your heart breaks. But when you lose your life, you have nothing left. Death is the greatest enemy humanity faces. Death is the one thing that gets the better of us all in the end. That's what our culture thinks. But the Christian perspective on death is a whole lot healthier than this. But that isn't because we embrace death as a natural part of living. No, death is our enemy. Paul says, for Christ must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So death is our enemy. It's Jesus' enemy. It's not some flowery thing. Friends, we weren't created to die. That's why we don't like it. It's not the original plan. It's one of the consequences of the curse that entered the world when we rejected God's rule of our lives. So it's not romantic. It's not something flowery, a flowery door that we can walk through, or a friend that connects us with better things yet to come. Death hates us. It seeks our destruction. But while death is the strongest force this world knows, it's not the strongest force. In the same chapter that Paul described death as our enemy, he describes it as a defeated enemy. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death has been defeated by Jesus. When Jesus triumphed over the grave, he bound death in chains, and something incredible happened. This enemy, this mortal enemy of humanity, became our servant. Jesus has death on a leash. Friends, if you love Jesus and if you've given your life to him, then death can work for you. Have you put him to work? A little earlier in Corinthians, Paul says this, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. So he's dealing with some problems in the church. They're fighting about human leaders. Then he says this, all things are yours. This is his big point. So then he talks about those leaders, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Cephas is Peter. But then he says this, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Paul says, death is yours the same way you're Christ's. So people exist to serve and glorify God. And now the chained enemy death serves us. What do you mean? Well, death is serving Stephen in this text. As death looms imminent, Stephen doesn't deny it. He doesn't run from it. Instead, he puts it to work for his benefit in two incredible ways. First, he looks through death like a window enabling him to see Jesus. This is really powerful. So the jaws of death open wide, bare their teeth. But instead of provoking fear, they provoke peace in Stephen. That's because instead of seeing the stomach of hell and the face of Satan, Stephen sees Jesus in absolute control. And because this is what Stephen sees, death has just totally lost its sting. Yes, it raises its ugly head. Don't fool yourself into thinking Stephen's happy about dying. He's not happy about dying any more than Jesus was when he was sweating blood in the garden. But because all things, including death, work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Stephen finds himself fearless. The window of death helps Stephen see Jesus like he'd never seen him before. There's no promise in the text that every believer is going to see Jesus in the same way Stephen did. But for those with faith, the window of death enables us to fix our eyes on Jesus in a way that can result in incredible peace. Through this window, we see that death is not the authority. Jesus is the authority. And because Jesus has defeated death, when we look through the window of this defeated enemy, we find ourselves alleviated from the greatest fear humanity faces. This is why in verse 55, Stephen's able to calmly pray, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." This is the same prayer Jesus prayed. Do you remember that? Same spirit of Jesus is inside Stephen. Then in verse 60, it describes his death with these words, "He fell asleep." We don't do stoning here. But picture what stoning looked like and these words, "He fell asleep." Those are not natural words to go together. You might be tempted to think that all death is like falling asleep, but it isn't. Many dying people grasp desperately at the last shards of life, fearful of the great unknown. And certainly dying is ugly. It's often excruciatingly hard work, as the natural fight of our body is to preserve life as long as possible. But when death is imminent, for those who are able to look through the window of death and fix their eyes on Jesus, it's possible to release the grip on life and fall asleep, not in defeat, but in victory. Now, perhaps you've had a recent brush with death. Maybe your own body has been failing in some way. Or maybe someone you love has died or been close to death. So death looms large in your mind right now. If this is you, resist the temptation to hide and find comfort in denial. Yes, death is an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. So pull back the shades, look through the window, and allow death to serve you. Allow it to focus your vision on the reality of Jesus, and thus alleviate your fear. But the ability of death to serve isn't limited to only when it's imminent. In fact, to get the most out of the servant Jesus has turned death into, we need to look through its window long before it bangs on our door. So no matter how young you are today, no matter how great of health you are in, allow death to do the work Jesus tamed it to do. Realize that your days are numbered. All of our days are numbered. And let this realization tune your eyes such that you see the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus described as a treasure hidden in a field. And realize that it's worth selling everything you've got to get. So the first way death serves is by freeing Jesus' followers from fear, giving us the ability to invest our lives in something that will last for eternity. The second way death serves us is by enabling us to image Christ right now. We see this in Stephen in verse 60. With his dying breath, he cries out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." These are incredible words from a person who's being murdered, right? But they're even more incredible because, again, they're the words of Jesus. Luke tells us one of Jesus' final breaths was spent uttering the prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So not only did Stephen's face shine like an angel, we saw that a couple of weeks ago, not only did he have a vision of Jesus exactly where Jesus said he would be, but the window of death enabled Stephen to speak the very words of Jesus. As Stephen looked through death, he was conformed to the image of Christ while he lived. Over the last 6 years, I've been incredibly privileged to rub shoulders with some saints here who looked a lot like Jesus while staring death in the face. I think of Barb Warburton. She used to sit right there. She was 95 or so when she died. I had the opportunity to spend quite a few visits with her in hospice. She just kept going and going and going. But it was amazing as we spoke that her greatest desire was that Jesus might look glorious and be made to look glorious even in her death. She was a beautiful old lady, a beautiful heart. I think of Helen Vardy, who's fighting cancer. But not only is she not dead, she's incredibly full of the life of the Spirit right now. If you know anything about Helen's story, she has every reason to be bitter and grumpy. But she's not. She looks like Jesus. I can think of several others that I've been blessed to know who've encouraged me by looking like Jesus while death knocked at the door. Of course, death's desire is never to cause Christ-likeness in its victims. Death wants to leave you full of self-pity, despair, bitterness. But because we serve the risen Lord, another option lies before us. Considering our death, looking through the window, can spur on our witness to the surpassing worth of Christ today. And it's living your life as a vibrant witness of Christ. This is what Acts is about, that makes a normal person into a giant of faith. So when we look through death and see Jesus, the first way death can become our servant is by removing fear from our equation. And to be able to walk into the unknown without fear is an incredible blessing. But the second way death serves us is by enabling us to live today looking like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, death is an enemy. It's the final enemy that will make it stand against us all. But for those of us who are in Christ, death is not an enemy with ultimate strength. It's a defeated enemy. And as a defeated enemy, Christ rules over it and has removed its sting. Death now, like a powerful beast of burden, has been tamed to serve you. So put it to work. Whether you find yourself expecting death around the corner or assuming that you're far from it, none of us know for sure. Set the focus of your eye through death's gaping jaws. Allow them to rest on Jesus, standing beside the throne of God. Jesus has death on a leash. And that means that the worst thing that this world can throw at you lies within Jesus' control. And Jesus loves you. May this reality, real reality, grow your faith to a giant's proportion, that you might be able to step into the unknown, whatever the unknown is for you, free from fear. Do you want to experience that? And may you live today looking like Jesus to the expanse of his kingdom and the glory of the Father. I love you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you love your church, that you see us and the things that we're facing right now. Lord, there are some heavy things in this room right now. Death looms imminent in the minds of many people. But Jesus, death is not an enemy that scares you. You've got it on a leash. You're in control. And because you're in control, we can be free from fear. And we can live our lives to your glory today. So Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, move inside us right now. I pray particularly for those who've had brushes with death in themselves, in those they love. I pray, Jesus, that this will not be a wasted opportunity, but this enemy will be crushed and used to propel their eyes towards you. Move in us, we pray, in your name and for your glory and the expanse of your kingdom. Amen.